If you have your electronic devices, your tablets, or your Bible on your phone, or if you still carry your other Bible, please open it to chapter 5 of the book of Romans. And today we'll finish up this chapter, chapter 5, in this rich, rich letter to the young church in Rome. And so as we think back over the last few months, what have we learned about the church in Rome? Well, we've learned that at this point, man is helpless, hopeless sinner who is destined for the death and wrath of God. We are a mess. That's what this title is what a mess. And that man has made a mess. And there's a picture here of what a guy looks like who's in a mess. Sometimes we feel like this when we watch the news or we see what's going on in our world and we think, man, what? Even in the video clip that we showed, man, it said the world is such a mess right now. And we get angry, especially as men, because we think we can fix everything ourselves. And that's the problem. Therein lies the mess, is that we think that we can fix this mess that we're in by ourselves. But Paul has also told us some other good news in this lesson so far, and that God understands. He knows that we are a mess. He knows that we have a mess in this world today, but yet he provided a way of salvation and provided a way out of this mess through Jesus Christ. Paul has told us that this gift of salvation is free for all who would believe and trust in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So we can't save ourselves. That's part of the mess. The solution is that Jesus alone can save us from the mess that we find ourselves in. And let me tell you, the mess is so bad that even the monkeys don't want to be associated with us. They want to tell all the evolutionists that there's no way that man should be associated with them. Go to that next picture for me. And three monkeys, once dining in a coconut tree, were discussing some things they had heard to be true. What do you think? Now listen here, you two. Here, monkeys, is something that cannot be true. That humans descended from our pure race. Why, it's simply shocking. It's a disgrace. Who ever heard of a monkey deserting his wife, leaving a baby to starve and ruin its life? And you ever known a mother monk to leave her darling with a stranger, or her darling hunk with a stranger to bunk? Their babies are handed from one to another and scarce ever know the love of a mother. And I've never known a monkey so selfish to be as to build a big fence around the coconut tree, so other monkeys can't get a taste, but would let all of the coconuts here go to waste. Why, if I'd put a fence around this coconut tree, starvation would force you to steal it from me. And here is another thing a monkey won't do. Seek a bootlegger shanty and get in a stew. Carouse and go on a whoopee, disgracing his life, then reel madly home and beat up his wife. They call this pleasure and make a big fuss. They're descended from something, but it's not from us. Yeah, we are a mess. So much for evolution. Paul has been anticipating this whole time. He's been very good as we study this book of anticipating questions that may come from the church in Rome about everything that he's writing to them. And one of the questions that he is trying to anticipate today is this question. How can one man, how can Jesus' life and death have an effect on so many people, even like you and me? How can this Jesus who died on the cross all these years later have a benefit for you and I? You and me, excuse me. So here he begins to show them a contrast between Adam and Jesus. So if you have your Bible, chapter 5, verse 12. And we're going to pick up chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, again, another therefore. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death came through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Now there's quite a bit of debate, to be honest, about this verse 12, about what does it mean that all have sinned, as we see here in the NIV. It says that all have sinned. Typically, there are three thought approaches to this verse. And the first one is that Adam represents all of us, and because he sinned, we have all sinned. And so the base idea here is that all of us are guilty of that original sin. Another idea is that Adam is responsible for Adam. You and I are responsible for each of us. But that Adam was simply a bad example, and we have chosen to follow Adam's example. A third theological idea is that because when Adam sinned, the race sinned, and so therefore no baby ever born after that had the righteousness that Adam had prior to the fall in the Garden of Eden. In this idea, it is the concept that every child is born then with a nature bent towards sin, right? That they just have an inclination to sin from the very beginning. And as I study these, this is where I tend to drop, okay? I'll get to clear this up as we go, but it's where I tend to drop on this whole situation. Because what is the middle letter in the word sin? I need, I desire. And if we look at sin, isn't this where typically most of our sins fall? Out of things that we prefer or we desire. Little ones tend to be selfish, and I believe that all of our sins can tend to come back to this. Of the first four Ten Commandments, listen to them. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When I think of breaking any of those four commandments, it is typically because it's something that I want or I want to do. I want to sleep in on Sunday morning. I don't want to keep the Sabbath holy because I deserve a break today. I deserve to sleep in. I am going to go buy this new car even though I really can't afford it because you know what? I deserve a new car. Or I deserve a 65-inch HGTV as football season comes. It is typically I am more important than God. I can do this. I am my own man. When God is no longer preeminent or first place in your life is going to turn out to be a mess. Next, honor your mother and your father. Now, think back. When do most issues occur with children not honoring their mother and father? It's when a child wants something, wants to do something, or desires something, and the parents say what? No. Now we have some dishonoring going on because of I. You shall not murder. If we begin to analyze and think about murder usually results from some kind of selfish motive. I am jealous of something that somebody else has. I want what somebody else has, so I'm going to take it. It is a result of maybe an argument where somebody tries to put themselves before somebody else. It is murder to try to cover up another sin because I don't want to be found out. Again, I. Think of jealousy or covetousness. Think of adultery. Usually those are all sins about where I desire, I want, I feel I need because society tells me I need it. I. It's been that way ever since the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, we are told, have everything they need for life, to live forever. And yet something or someone comes along and convinces Eve that that God is withholding something from her, that she deserves to eat from the tree of knowledge. God doesn't want her to be like him. You deserve to be like God. You deserve to have all that knowledge, Eve. Go ahead. It's okay. And we have a problem. We have the mess that we're in today. Think about little kids who really don't understand rules or anything like that, but when do most things happen with little kids. It's when they want something somebody else has. They want what they want. Their ways, I think of our grandkids. You know, we pick them up on Tuesday and Thursday afternoons from their daycare preschool type situation. And usually it's like, well, to get to grandma's house because somebody's a softy. Can I have a snack? Okay, you can have one snack. Well, but I want two snacks. No, you can't have... One is a great snack. They get snacks at school if they're good. At our house, that doesn't count, though, because it's a new situation. If you've had a bad day at school, you still get a snack at Oma and Opa's house. New beginning. But I. The Garden of Eden, they had everything they needed. Eden is a really interesting term. Just this is kind of a side note that I'll give you. But the word Eden is thought to come from one of two places. A Sumerian word, Eden, which means like a step or a plain. And if you look up the definition of a plain, it is that it is a vast grassland with very little trees. See, I think we can discount that because if we go back to Genesis chapter 2, it says that God gave them plenty of trees with everything that they needed to eat. So the ideal word is the Hebrew word Eden. Eden, which means paradise, luxury, delight. Adam and Eve had all of that, but yet it wasn't enough because somebody told them that they deserved more, they needed more. And so that we see within us, we have this desire, this natural bent beginning at a very early age to get our way, to have our way, and therein lies our sinful nature. Through one man, this sinful nature came. Scripture kind of points this out to us. Now, I don't have these on the back of your bulletins, but you can write them down. Psalm 51:5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, the author writes. Psalm 58:3. Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward, spreading lies. Job chapter 15, verse 14. What are mortals that they could be pure, or those born of woman that they could be righteous? I want you to think about it for a minute. Did anybody have to teach you how to be lazy? Anybody have to teach you how to lie? Anybody have to teach you how to dishonor your mother and your father? Man, it just came naturally. That first lie just rolled off your lips like it was candy. Nobody, there was no class in school to teach us how to be selfish. And so we naturally are bent towards sin. Now, as I told you, this is where I lie on the three of the possible ideas, but you'll hear me from time to time say this, Paul's warning. Now, the Berean Jews were more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Please don't always take what I say up here as gospel. I do my best to study, to present to you what I think is true. But you need to dig into the Bible. You need to go and find out where you stand on these things. I ask my wife, I'm just a man. I love to do what I do, but I can make mistakes. Be as the Bereans. Paul said they were more noble than those Thessalonians. You need to dig into Scripture and find where you stand as well. There's something else that I want to point out to you here on this passage, and that is that word death. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, death for us, we typically think of a physical death. But the actual word that is used here has an underlying meaning, and it is this. Death is translated as the misery of the soul arising from sin, which begins on earth but lasts and increases after the death of the body in hell. So when we see this word death here, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, don't just lock yourself in on this idea of we're going to physically die because of sin. There is a process. We told you last week that salvation is a process. It's something that we go through from the day we're born to the time that we are physically dead. But here, death can be just as much for the living as it can be for the physically dead. I want you to think about this process, this idea of living hell. How many of you have ever said that, boy, it's living hell? Or somebody in your family that's going through living hell. And that's what this word death kind of is supposed to connotate to us, is that when sin can cause a death on earth that is even maybe more unpleasant than the physical death, because of the agony that we go through because of the sin that is perpetrated, but maybe not by us, but other people. So it is an ongoing thing. People who are really struggling will have problems with this as well. People who have mental illness often say that it's just living hell to have this. And so I want to let you know that on August 21st, right, next Sunday at 4:30, we have some people from NAMI, National Association of Mental Illness, coming at 4:30 in the Friendship Room. They're going to do a presentation called In Our Voice, in which a health professional will come and try to help us understand mental illness a little bit. But then somebody who is a mental illness patient will come and try to help us understand what it's like to live in their shoes, to give us some compassion. I know that there's been some mental health issues here in the past, and recently we've been dealing with a woman who has some serious mental health issues as well. And so to enlighten us about what it is, this misery, this agony that goes on. You see, Scripture says that even before God gave us the law, before he gave the law to Moses, sin and death were still in the world. We find that here as he talks about Adam. You know, the law came along to help us point out our sins, but sin is ever present, and so God is faithful. Even before he gave the law, he told Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, look, you can eat of anything that you want, but if you eat from the tree of knowledge and life, he says, you will surely die. And so the association of sin and death was from the very beginning, before the law even came to be. When Cain killed Abel, God put a curse upon him. The world became so wicked that God destroyed every living thing but Noah and his family and two of everything. And what about Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous, he told Adam he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Even the Egyptians were visited by plagues upon plagues because of their sinful nature. Turn, if you would, back just a couple chapters to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. From the very beginning, he told Adam and Eve, if you do this, if you go against my wishes, death will become a natural part of life. See, Adam was a sinner by choice. You and I are sinners by choice and by nature. And so what a mess that we've gotten ourselves into. Thanks, Adam. Thank you, Eve, for getting us to this point. But God again understood that we had a mess. And last week we saw in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while we were still sinners, while we were still a messy people, God sent his son to die for us. So just as one man was responsible for sin, one man is responsible for righteousness and life. Verse 15 in your Bibles. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if many died by trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. Judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through one man, Jesus Christ? Abundant grace. Even though one man sinned and everybody was affected, Jesus comes with more grace. John Ortberg tells the story of a man named Jimmy and his son Davey and their family who are playing on the beach in Mexico. And Jimmy and his son Davey are out swimming in the ocean, and all of a sudden a riptide grabs them and takes them out. First it takes the son Davey, and then Jimmy, who was a pretty good athlete himself, swims after his son Davey, and then he finds himself caught up in this riptide as well. And so he's starting to panic a little bit, and he's starting to try to fight the riptide. And anybody knows that if you try to fight the riptide, it just makes it worse. But as men, we try to fix things on our own. All he can think about is, holy cows, my wife and daughters are going to have a double funeral. Well, there's a cousin on the beach who is lives near the ocean, and so he understands the currents and things very well, and he happens to know on this one particular beach where there's a sandbar, and so he walks out on the sandbar. He gets as close to Jimmy and Davey as he can, and he sticks out his hand, and he says, come. Come to me. See, that's what Jesus says to us. Jesus says, come. Come to me. I am the one who can get you out of this mess. I am the one who is responsible for eternal life. Now, he's not only responsible for our eternal life, he's responsible for our life here on earth. If we compare Adam and Jesus, we find that Adam sinned because he wanted to be more like God, and yet as a result of his desire to be more like God, things got worse. He got the very opposite of what he wanted to do. Jesus, on the other hand, his desire was that we would all receive abundant grace and righteousness. And here's the cool thing, is that for those who receive this gift, the Bible says that they will reign in life. Doesn't say that they're going to reign in death. We get that as well. Because when we die as believers, we're trusting in Jesus, we get to go to heaven and we will reign with him. But here it says that we will reign in life. And again, I want you to understand that this process, this salvation, once we become saved, it is not a one-time event. It is not something that happens today and then doesn't do anything else for me until I die and get to heaven. There are benefits of salvation now. He wants us again to live in that peace. He wants us to live again in the hope. The video for Now is the Time, Back to Church Sunday, said, we have the hope. We have the hope that the world needs. And so we get this, and as we live in it day by day. Salvation is something we sang earlier that secures us. Jesus secures us each and every day from our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56 through 58. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, again, therefore, because we have that, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. None of that is future tense. None of that is present tense. He says, or past tense. He says, stand right now. Stand firm in the Lord. We talked about that last week, standing in the grace. We're in standing in his grace right now. So we stand firm right now because of our salvation. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Not past, not in the future, but always give yourselves fully. Right now, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not going to be in vain. I know that there are those of you who are here this morning that you're not afraid of death. In fact, I imagine that probably as we get older, we almost welcome death because it's going to be better than getting old and rickety. But unfortunately, I hear people say all the time, I'm just worn out. I'm weary. I'm tired of serving. It's somebody else's time to serve. what that tells me is you're trying to do this in your strength and not in the strength of the Lord. You feel like your life is fruitless and there's not much worth living for anymore, but that's because we're trying to do it on our own. We're not embracing this salvation that we have day to day. We're not joyful day to day because of the salvation that we have. Part of it might be that we're not sharing that joy with other people. I posted a statistic this week that 90% of people in church today don't invite a friend. This National Back to Church Sunday is one of the reasons why we're doing this. 90% of Christians don't invite a friend to church. If you're not finding joy and peace and hope here, that's probably why you're not inviting somebody to church. If you're living in that salvation, you want to share that with other people. Man, come get some of the joy and hope that we have in our church. Come and listen to what we have and what we want to do. See, we don't live our lives. Our lives often seem boring because we're not living the life that Christ wants us to live. He has gave us permission. He has granted us the opportunity to live in a world that is a mess and to be his ambassadors. Anybody ever watch Captain America, the movie that just came out, First Avenger? Steve Rogers, and I shared this with this part of our camp. Man, Steve Rogers, all he wants to do is get in the battle. But he's just a little, tiny, skinny weakling, and he can't pass the physical fitness test and anything to get into the Army. But he's got the right heart, and he can't wait to get into battle. All he wants to do is join in the battle, and that's where we should be as Christians today. Is, man, I can't wait to jump into the battle for the Lord. He's allowed us to live in this day and time. He's given us a salvation experience every day so that we can be a part of the solution to what's going on in this crazy world. But yet we often sit here in church and bemoan the fact that the world is a mess, and then we don't do anything about it. There is more to Christianity, there is more to salvation than simply believing in Jesus Christ and having our sins forgiven. There is more to it than just looking forward to heaven someday when we die. But yet there are millions of Christians around the world that that's how they live their life. Dill pickle Christians, or Eeyore Christians I call them. We have been given a wonderful gift. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, in John chapter 10, verse 10. That word full means extraordinary, superior, uncommon. That's the kind of lives that we are called to live. Because we have been justified, we no longer have to worry about the guilt of our sin, and we have a righteousness from Jesus Christ that we can go out into this world and live a life that is pleasing and appealing to other people who need to have what we have. Verses 20 through 21 in your Bible, if you would. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness, to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace increased more. In this mess that we live in, God's grace abounds. I did a word search. I went back through the NIV and looked at this book of Romans. And the word grace is mentioned 18 times. Do you know that grace 18 times is more than grace is mentioned in the whole entire Old Testament? 18 times Paul speaks about this grace of the Lord. The number of times that grace is spoken about as Romans is more than all four Gospels put together. It is more than 1st and 2nd Corinthians put together. It is more spoken about more often in Romans than the book of Acts. Grace abounds, and we need to live in that grace every day. Adam made us all sinners, but Jesus Christ makes us all righteous. Each and every day, whatever you do, don't miss that this morning. When we trust in ourselves to get things done or to get out of our messes, they only get worse. Ask Adam. But when we trust in Christ, he makes us better each and every day. And each and every day, he makes us more righteous and more like him. If we are putting forth the effort in terms of learning more about what it means, reading our Bible, studying, not because of duty or not. This is the greatest love letter ever written. If my wife would give me cards and things like that, and I've got them all in a drawer, I can go back and I can read them when I need to be picked up or lifted up or encouraged. That's what God gave us. He gave us an encouragement, a way to live life each and every day. There is a contemporary Christian song that says that people are looking on the outside, looking in, wondering what we have that they don't have. Well, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone, not anything that you can do, not being a pastor, not giving $1 million to the church, whatever it might be, if you are trusting in Jesus alone for your eternal salvation and the righteousness that we live in day by day, you've got something that they want. If you don't have that yet this morning, it's very simple. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. The Bible, Paul is very clear in Romans as we've gone through this, that all of us are sinners. All of us have sinned. There is no one righteous, no, not one. But yet, while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died to take the punishment for our sins, because the punishment for sin is death. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, not only for your eternal salvation, but for your day-to-day, now is the time to make that decision. As we get ready to sing about what Jesus did for us, Jesus paid it all, I invite you to come forward and let us share again with you how you can trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we love you. Man, and I tell you, we are so excited about this abundant grace, the grace that you've given each and every one of us, as we trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that this morning again, if there is somebody here that has never trusted in your Son, his death on the cross, his resurrection, I pray that you would speak to their hearts this morning. And that as we stand to sing about the sacrifice of your Son, that Jesus paid it all. He paid the price for our sins, not only in the past, but in the present and those still to come. That you would move them, Father, to come forward. If there's somebody here this morning, Father, that needs to be part of a fellowship, be part of the kingdom church so that we can go out into the world and make a difference, be a part of what we're trying to accomplish here as First Baptist Church, we pray that you would speak to them as well, that they would come and want to be a part of what we have going on here. Lord, we love you. Again, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's through one man, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, that we can have the righteousness of you, your Son, and eternal life. We ask these things in his name. Amen.